Let me have a word of prayer for us, and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do, and then we'll do it. And we'll take your questions as we go along. And if you have questions, then I'll stop. And if you don't have questions, then I can talk all night. So let's pray. Father, I know it's at the end of the day, and these people have had a lot of things, and I thank you for their interest in you and in the marketplace. And I pray that if there's one or two insights that you can give each of us tonight, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, give that. Let me be sensitive to that, sensitive to where you're working in the lives of each of these in this room. Let me serve them in the way that you want to serve them. Thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do three things tonight, and it's like baloney. We'll cut it off anywhere we need to. But we're first of all going to talk about leadership for a few minutes. And I'm going to give you three characteristics that you need to have as a leader. If you're going to be in the workplace and you're going to be a leader and you're going to model Jesus Christ, you need to understand some basics of leadership. And I'll share that with you for a few minutes. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. And then we'll spend some time on walking through open doors. What does it look like in the workplace? How do you do evangelism and discipleship in a secular pagan workplace? And how can you do that in a non-religious way, so that you're not getting in trouble with your employer or your clients or your vendors or whatever, your coworkers, but you're really having a representative there for Christ. And I've been doing that for 30 or 35 years, trying to figure out how to do that. The principles are really biblical, and they're really pretty simple. We've just made it too complicated. We've given you hundreds of hours of training and courses. And what I'm going to give you is in 15 minutes, and I think you'll find it real practical. But it's just stuff that I've learned that I think is very biblical from the workplace. And then the last thing we'll talk about, calling, if we have time. If not, you can get the CD. There's some real important, a lot of war stories we probably won't have time to give, but that every one of us is called. You see, 80% of the students in the ministries that you guys are in, as a student or as a leader, 80% of the students, even in our ministries, even in our best ministries, and certainly in our churches, 80% of our people, 80% of our people really believe that the professionals are called by God to do it and that they're special and that there's a certain calling for that, and they don't understand that they have the same responsibility as the pastor or the campus director does. Not only do they have the same responsibility, but they actually have more opportunity, because as soon as you put the professional label on, you lose credibility with people compared to the person that's the average workplace person. So what I'm trying to do is I travel around the world, Asia, Africa, Europe. I travel around the United States to cities. I've been in the marketplace for 35 years, and I help business leaders to understand and people to understand that for most of these people that are in your ministry or they're in your church, they've got shackles around their ankles. They've got handcuffs on their wrist. They've got blinders on their eyes because they really believe, they don't say it, but down deep inside they really believe, if I was really dedicated, I would be full-time vocational Christian missionary. I'd be a missionary to Africa, I'd be a pastor, I'd be a campus minister, but I still feel like that I have this calling to be an architect or whatever it is. I had a person, there's a church that has a really great ministry out of Texas. It's a marvelous church. And I got to speak to their people. They have a 9-month training program. And after I spoke for an hour, two of the young ladies came up to me, one of them, tears in her eyes. She's an architect. And she said, you know, I've been an architect for 7 years, and I thought that at the end of this course I had to go be a missionary. I didn't realize I could be an architect for Jesus. And so it's not that we say that, but it's that this whole religious culture that we have, we imply that. So people have this tendency to think that they're second-class citizens. So, since I've given you an opportunity to get the PowerPoints, and I've also given you an opportunity to get two-thirds of this on CD, we'll go through this stuff and we'll stop occasionally for questions. And if you have a question, just raise your hand and stop me. And I want to answer your questions rather than give you what you don't want to hear. So, my journey was... In the 1963, gray-headed grandfather with 8 grandchildren, 3 adult kids, all married. Thank goodness we're all walking with Jesus right now. Proud of all 3 of them. In the 60s, when I was a teenager, I sensed a calling on my life from God, and I learned what it was like to say, okay, why am I here, God? Why do you have me? And so I had to wrestle with those things. In the 1970s, God taught me to have a heart for people. And in the 1970s, as I was in the workplace in a small family business, which grew at about 50% a year for a number of years, I began to ask the question, who am I and how can I minister to other people? And I really wrestled. I was very active in my church, a leader in my church, very active in a lot of, and I was wrestling with family, church, business. What does it look like? What does ministry in the marketplace look like? And we didn't have the hundreds of organizations like we have today. In the 80s, I learned to have a heart for coworkers. I learned that I could use my business as a platform for ministry. And so after about 10 years, we begin to say, okay, how can we use this distribution business that has 100 employees or 200 or eventually 400 coworkers? How can we use that as a platform for evangelism and discipleship? And there weren't a lot of models at that time, 25 or 30 years ago. So the question was where I am to minister. And I had a crisis in my life in 1985 where I was really active in my church. And God showed me that one night I was a workaholic. I still am a workaholic. And so I have to build fences around my time and days and hours. And so I left work early to go to the church, grab a bite at home, and do evangelism. We were going to knock on doors. And the Spirit of God, not audibly, but said to me, Kent, where are you going? What are you doing? And I told him. And he said, well, that's good. That's good. You're a workaholic. Could you quit early? And but he said, why didn't you just turn around to the guy at the next desk who's got a 13-year-old son on drugs? Why didn't you talk to him instead of going and knocking on a door of someone that you've never met before? And that prompting by the Holy Spirit, not an audible thing, but that changed my life. And from 1985, I began to say, you know what? Why do we go to Africa on a mission trip when the people at the next desk, we've never actually shared the claims of Christ with them because we've been intimidated or whatever? So that's what I learned in the 80s. In the 90s, I began to have a heart for business leaders and understand brokenness. And so God helped me to travel around the United States and share what I'm going to share with you tonight with business leaders who owned companies. They were executives, they were managers, they were leaders in the workplace. And then in this decade, I've learned to have a heart for the nations, and I spend 3 to 5 times a year I'll go overseas. I spend a lot of time in Asia, throughout Asia, China, India, Singapore, Philippines, Indonesia. A lot of us love Asia, and helping Christian business leaders who are followers of Jesus take Christ to the workplace. So that's kind of my journey of where I've been. So what is my small part in the move of Christ? There's my email. You can write down Kent, K-E-N-T, at FCCI.org. Just write it down. You can send me an email, and I'll send you back the PowerPoint. Another thing that you can write down is my wife and I have a website, which is called Lifestyle Impact, L-I-F-E-S-T-Y-L-E, Impact, lifestyleimpact.com. If you go to that website, you can download about 15 different PowerPoints that have to do with workplace ministry, the marketplace. There's probably 10 or 15 of those. There's audios that you can download. It's all free stuff. And so you can go to that website and get a lot of marketplace stuff. And also it has links and suggestions to other marketplace websites. Most of these guys are my friends and that kind of thing. So we're going to talk about 3 things briefly tonight: leadership and relationships, open doors and impacting other lives. And the third thing you can't see there is, what is God doing and what has He called you to do? The whole aspect of calling. So, effective leaders build trust through relationships. When you get into the workplace, it's not about what you know. It's not about what you can do. It's not even about who you know. It's about relationships. And you will be promoted, and you will sell customers, and you will have relationships with vendors and be trusted by coworkers because of trust. It's all about trust. And so if we model Christian values, biblical values in the workplace, you will be successful. It would help if you have some good skills. It would help if you know some people. It would help on some other things. But basically, it's about relationships. Effective leaders build trust through relationships. These relationships are the key to building the company culture. The leader sets the tone for a company culture. You may say, well, I'm not the leader of the company. I'm not the CEO. That's fine. You can be a manager at a Walgreens. Wherever you are, the lower you are in the totem pole in terms of leadership, the more influence you can have on the people around you. So the CEO of Walgreens sets the general tone of the culture, but the store manager or department manager or pharmacy manager or whatever it is, that person, he or she, sets the culture for that area and actually can have more impact on individual people because you're closer to them. The company culture is the basic for long-term success, and you as an individual can build relationships regardless of the culture. Relationships are the key to building relationships is the heart. I could give you a whole study on the heart. I think there's one on the website, but it's really about the heart. It's about us understanding God's heart and us having a heart for people. And people want to know that you love them and really have their best interest at heart. If they know that you love them, if your coworkers know that you really care about them as a person, that will be so unusual that they'll walk through a brick wall for you. I sold our company in 97 after 38 years of family company. 5 years later, we had a picnic on a Saturday afternoon at a park here in Oklahoma City, and we had people drive from Dallas-Fort Worth and Houston, Texas to come to a picnic for 3 hours. And I said, why did you drive 500 miles to come to a picnic for 3 hours? It was because of the relationships that they had formed in the company, and we were like a family. If you love people and build bridges of trust, believe me, they will do anything for you. And that's the kind of relationships we want to have in the workplace. The long-term success of your organization will not be primarily determined by your ability or the talents within your organization, but by the relationships within it. See, you can have talented people, smart people. You're going to work for a lot of smart people. You're going to have a lot of smart people work for you. They may be talented, but if they don't know how to get along with people and if they can't build relationships, they will not be successful in the workplace long term. Jesus said, he commanded us to love each other. Here's how you measure it. The greatest love is shown when a person lays down their life for their friends. It's all about loving God and loving people. And how do we learn to do it? Well, we learn by the model of Jesus, the example of others, stories from the Bible and from life, failures. We learn a lot from failures and from doing it by trial and error. And so what we do is we take this fleshly body of ours, imperfect as we are, and we go out into the workplace and we love people in the name of Jesus. And that's what happens is that's how transformation happens. Here's the three characteristics that you need to have as a leader. First characteristic you need to have as a leader is integrity. Second one, this surprised me when I did a survey on this several years ago. This shocked me. I was leading a company of 300 or 400 people. I interviewed my 6 staff that were my vice presidents and then 12 to 16 other leaders. In integrity, I got that part, and I got the leadership part of being a servant leader. In other words, when a decision has to be made, make the decision. But accessibility, that shocked me. I mean, is that one of the... They wanted me to be accessible when they needed me. If you're a leader, don't be so proud of yourself and think you're so important that you've got to do everything that you cannot be accessible to those who report to you. The most important thing you can do is to support them and encourage them when they need help. And we as a leader think we're so valuable, we've got to go do something. No. What you may need to do is sit there and help them with their issues so that they're more effective, because if you have 3 or 6 or 8 people reporting to you, the most important thing you can do is be accessible to them and support them. That shocked me, but I will give you examples from Scripture. Integrity, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. James 1:17 is another one. The example is God the Holy Spirit, Joseph in a foreign culture. Joseph and Daniel are my 2 favorite characters, and Esther, those 3. They were all in difficult situations in pagan cultures. You may say to me, Kent, you don't know my boss. You don't know my situation. Well, I've seen a lot of bad situations, but whatever it is, it wasn't as bad as Joseph's situation was, or Esther's, or Daniel's. And so those are our examples in the Word of God. God is the same. He does not change. He gives us security. We seek this in a father, an employer, or a friend. Accessibility, Jesus modeled that for us. In him and through him, we approach God. Jesus is the master mediator. Jesus is the person that makes us, that we can approach God. And Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit." So Jesus is the mediator that gives us access to the Father. That accessibility for us as men and women of God to be able to come to the Father and to communicate directly to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so accessibility is very important. The example is Jesus, King David. David was always accessible to his men. You remember the story where they went and got the water and he poured it on the ground because they'd risk his life for him. And David's men loved him. I mean, they went to battle for him. I mean, David's men absolutely loved him. And you look at other characters in the Bible where you see that they were not loyal to their followers. But David was one of those. He always had his key guys. They were accessible. And then leadership, servant leadership, it's enabling. I'll give you some other characteristics. We won't go through them. It's encouraging. You need to be an encouraging kind of leader. I just had a conversation with a guy today about a friend of ours who has a problem keeping employees because he doesn't treat them with respect. And you need to be the kind of leader that's an encouraging leader, because people want to work with leaders who are encouraging leaders. Jesus was an encouraging leader. You need to work with leaders who are supportive leaders. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand." We want to be around leaders who are constantly supporting us. We want to be around leaders who build our confidence. We want to be around leaders who see coworkers as people, not assets. This was really hard on me. My assistant that worked for me for 17 years came to me one day, and this was after I was doing a little bit better, and she said, "Kent, you know, I've worked for you for all these years," and she said, "You were not mean, you were not angry, you weren't a bad boss, but you just thought I was a machine." She said, "Work in, work out, work in, work out." She said, "You didn't see me as a mother, as a grandmother. You didn't see me as a woman. You saw me as a machine to get work done." And she said, "Then a few years ago, you begin to change and you begin to see me as a person. And I like you a lot better that way." But I'm sure none of you would do that. But we get in the work environment and we have people work with us, and we begin to see them as people who can help us accomplish our task rather than people who are real people with real problems, with real family situations. And so once I began to see my coworkers as people and not assets, or not as people who were helping me to get my job done, as I saw them as real people with real situations and relationships, it made a huge difference in my leadership. So servant leaders, God the Father is an example is Daniel. And the more time that we spend with God, the more we will become like him. And God the Father made the ultimate sacrifice. You've got integrity, accessibility, leadership, being a servant leader. What's the opposite of integrity? The opposite of integrity is instability. Saul, King Saul, was the perfect example. When you see a bad leader that's constantly shifting back and forth and you don't know where he or she's going, one day she says this, the next day she says that, that's a leader that we can't trust because they're constantly changing. We want to find a leader that has an integrity that's the same yesterday and today, and like Jesus Christ is. And so Saul was the perfect example of a leader that's unstable. And James 1 talks about that. The opposite of accessibility is to be withdrawn. Remember Elijah when he had his greatest victory on Mount Carmel? And remember that right after that he went into a depression. And he said, "You know, there's nobody else, Lord. I'm the only one." He was having this pity party. And God said, "Come on, get up. There's 7,000 other people who haven't bowed themselves to me here." He said, "Now you've had some rest. You've had some sleep. You've had some food. Now I got a job for you to do. Get up and get going again." God did not let him stay in his depression. But the tendency when you have a crisis or you have a great victory is to withdraw. I remember I was in business with two brothers for 17 years. We had a great relationship. within a period of 7 months, both the brothers sold out their interest in our distribution business and even took my dad with them in an office deal. And we still had a good relationship. It's just that they went into some other things. Both of them became very successful in our city. One of them became the mayor of our city. The other one is more famous for sports broadcasting. So I'm the quiet guy that rides on airplanes and flies out of town that nobody knows. And so during that time, I actually began to withdraw as I had these two brothers that I could relate to all the time. Instead of reaching out to my leadership team, I actually found myself closing my office door and staying in there and having alone time. And I actually kind of withdrew from some of the situations until I learned how to adapt and work through my leadership team. Leaders who come to a crisis and they withdraw, that means they don't have a strong supporting force with their leadership team. And that's what Elijah did. And so what we want to do is we want to be an example of having our people be accessible to us, not a leader who withdraws in a time of crisis or a time of change. And then finally, servant leadership. The opposite of servant leadership is pride, and Nebuchadnezzar was the perfect example. So you've got integrity and instability. You've got accessibility and withdrawing. You've got being a servant leader and being a prideful leader. Those are the three characteristics that are the positive and the negative of a strong leader. And those can work just about in any job position that you're in. King Nebuchadnezzar was really prideful. God, as you remember the story, had to break him down so that he would eat grass. And so followers want a leader of integrity, accessibility, and servant leadership. Now, what does a leader desire from his followers? I'll give you these three, and then we'll get off the subject here. If I'm going to have integrity, what can I demand from my followers? What I can demand is allegiance, loyalty. If I'm going to be the same every day and I'm not going to be constantly changing, then what I want from my people is I want their loyalty and their allegiance. If you cannot be loyal to your boss, then change jobs. I mean, in today's economy, you may want to go find another one first, but if you can't be loyal to your boss and you have to speak badly of him or her, then get another job, because you at least need to be loyal to your employer, your boss, your supervisor. So you need to have allegiance with them. Second thing is if I'm going to have accessibility with my people, then they need to be honest with me. If I say, you can come in at any time, you're on my leadership team, you just let me know, give me a call, send me an email, whatever it is, then you need to tell me the truth. And most people will not tell the boss the truth. The last person to know what's going on is the boss, because everybody else knows it. He or she's the last person to know it. And so if you're working for someone, don't beat around the bush. Tell them the truth. Be honest with them. If there's a problem, let them know, because they'd rather hear it from you, who's close to them, than from somebody who's way out there. And so this is a major problem in the workplace, is that people are not honest with their superiors. They try to be politically correct, and they won't tell them the truth. And then the third characteristic, which is not showing up on your screen, is submission. If I'm going to be a servant leader, then I want people to submit to my authority. If when there's a critical decision that needs to be made, and a leader is not going to make most of those decisions because their leadership team is going to make those, but there comes to that 5 or 10 or 15% of the situations where the leader has to make that decision. The team, it's not a team deal. It's not one of the other person. The leader, the primary leader, has to make that decision. If he or she makes that decision, then what you need to do is you as a follower need to be submissive to that person. So if you cannot submit to the leader that you're working for, if you cannot be loyal to him or her, then find another job, because life's too short. I mean, we need to submit. God has placed that person. You know, God has divinely placed that person over you, just like your parents, the person that's in that ministry, the person that's in that business, the person that's in whatever job you're in. Believe it or not, they may seem like the devil, but God has placed them over you. God placed Nebuchadnezzar over Daniel. God placed a number of different people, Pharaoh and others, over Joseph. God placed these men and women who were pagans who did not know Christ, but he placed them over them. So a leader desires allegiance and honesty and submission. And so we're not going to take the time to go through those things because I want to cover some other stuff. But I'll give you one final thing. That's relationship with peers. If I have integrity, then with my peers, I want to be considerate of them and I want to show love to them. If I'm accessible, then with my peers, these are people who are peers with you in a workplace environment, then I want to communicate with them and I want to show them hope. If I'm going to be a leader with my peers, I want to cooperate with them and I want to model faith to them. So there's the love, hope, and faith. It's just amazing that in the Bible, if you really study the Bible, God normally uses threes. A lot of times he uses sevens. He uses twelves. It's interesting to see the biblical numbers. But as a leader, I would just encourage you, if you go out in the marketplace or if you're in a ministry and you're a person of integrity, you're accessible to your leadership team and you're a servant leader, I promise you that you will be a better leader than 90% of the rest of them because these are characteristics that every leader has. So with your peers, you want to be considerate, you want to communicate with them, and you want to cooperate with them. And it's interesting that in a secular survey, there's three characteristics that people said in a secular survey. It's not a Christian survey. They said there's three things that I want out of my job, and these are the three things you may want to write down. They said there's three things that I want. Number one, I want dignity. You know, when you're in the workplace, we don't need to put people down. People want dignity. They just simply want dignity. They want to be treated like they're worth something, like they're a person. The second thing they want is community. And the third thing they want, which is not up there, is purpose. People are dying for community today. You realize that you're working in the workplace with people who have cell phones and computers and all this kind of stuff. But really what they want is they're dying for personal relationships. They want to have dignity and they want to have community. They want to be a part of a community. And your workplace may be the only community that they have. They may not be a member of a church. Their family is probably a broken family. You know, in school and in the workplace, people are looking for community. So build some community in your workplace. Do some things. Celebrate together. Have meals together. Do things together. Dignity, community, and the third thing is purpose. I mean, most of the people that you're working with have no purpose in life. Well, at least give them one purpose to work together and do something together in the workplace. You can be really a wonderful model for them to give them purpose in the workplace. Those are some things on leadership. So we're going to stop right here for a minute. And any question you have on leadership, working with people, relationships, anybody got a comment on that? Anything to do with leadership. It's just enough to throw out there to get you thinking about the subject. But we as Christians, remember this, we can't go and tell people about Jesus unless we model Jesus' character and model it as a leader. And if we're a lousy leader in the workplace, they're not going to listen to the gospel from you or be discipled by you or anything else. And what we need, we don't need another church. We don't need another Christian ministry. We don't need another methodology. We need men and women who are good leaders out in the workplace modeling Christ's agenda. Because if we do that, people will flock to us. Believe me, they are looking for leaders today. The world is void of leaders. Anyway, questions on leadership, characteristics, relationships. Yes, sir. I would say that what I found, I mean, I'm a driven business leader. And I've been involved in a number of businesses and still am. But what I found is if you accomplish the mission and you break the people in the meantime, then we're going to have to answer to God as leaders. And besides that, then you can't do it again. But if you build people and you only accomplish the mission 80%, then you can take those same people and do a lot of other missions. And maybe it takes you longer to get it done. But I've just learned, and I mean, really, I'm an insensitive clod. I mean, I'm a driven, on the D-I-S-C, I'm off the chart on a D. And I'm married to a strong D, my wife. And we've been married for 43 years. But I'm just telling you that if God can do it with me and break me down, And I'm not there yet, but I have learned how to serve people and be a servant leader. And if you will do that, the mission will come along. Yeah, we've set a bad example in Christian ministries when we have a campus ministry or a church and we burn people out. I mean, a normal church will burn a layperson out in 5 to 7 years. I can tell you, you can take any church in the United States. I travel all over. I talk to hundreds of pastors. I can take any workplace leader, put him or her in a church. If they have leadership characteristics, they've been discipled probably outside the church recognizes them as a qualified leader, the church will burn them out in 5 to 7 years. And then 7 years later, we don't have a qualified leader. We have a person that's no longer, they may still attend the church. So we burn out our lay people. We burn out our staff. Particularly campus ministries have a very high intense, you guys have a, there's a real intensity to it. And so therefore, there's a tendency to justify the burnout by saying, well, you know, this is 24/7 and all this kind of stuff. And so I remember I was involved with Campus Crusade years ago when I was a student, as a freshman and sophomore at the University of Oklahoma. And then I watched Campus Crusade staff, and very few staff stayed on staff after 6 or 7 years. The burnout rate was just unbelievable. Crusade got a little bit better at that, but the Navigators do the same thing. I was on the board of the Navigators for 20 years. Every student ministry, if they're not careful because of the intensity of it, has a tendency to burn out staff, and we justify it because of the situation. So I would say if you got to lean one way or the other, I may not get all the way to the mission as fast as we need to get there, but Jesus' model was to build in the people. If you look at Jesus' model, he basically built into the 3 and the 12 and a few women. After 3 years of ministry, he didn't have much to show for it besides the 12, a few women, and a few other men scattered around. I mean, he would have been a failure on the mission. But his mission was not that. His mission was to reveal the Father to us, and that's what he did to the 12 and to the 3. And so, yes, his mission was to go to the cross, but it was interesting that Jesus said in John 17 that they may be one. He said, I have finished, I've done what you've asked me to do, and that's before he even went to the cross. And so I'm convinced that Jesus' primary mission was to come to this earth and reveal the Father to us. And in doing so, he revealed the Father's love by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. So I think that we probably, this sounds terrible for me to say this as a doer, but we need to do a lot less and we need to be more. Because people will be impacted by my life, not by what I say or do, but by what I am. Every person in your workplace is watching you. They're going to watch you Monday morning on the job. They're not going to listen. They're not going to go to church with you. They're not going to listen to what you say. They will watch what you do. And so they're watching you. And so I really agree with you that it's about people. And if we get that right, the other stuff will work out. Somebody else? Leadership? What you know, you got to get the job done. You got to finish the task. If we do not have the relationships with the people and have their trust and their allegiance and their loyalty and their submission to us as a leader, then we're not going to get very far anyway. And so if a guy's got a family crisis, he's got a financial problem, he's got a problem with his teenager, she's got a problem with her husband, whatever the issue is, if we're not sensitive to those people and their needs, they're not going to perform anyway. What we figured out is that the workplace, most people are only a certain percentage productive. And the reason why they're not productive is they got all these other issues coming in. Don't you see that at your workplace? If a lady working for you is living with a boyfriend, they're not married, and she's constantly having problems with him, is that going to affect her at the workplace? You bet it is. If a single mom has a problem with a six-year-old son, and because the dad's not there, and, you know, so it was amazing. We would put books out on the table and give them to our employees. We'd give them tickets. They could get so many. You know what the number one book they got was? Is on how to deal with teenagers. I mean, if I can help them deal with their teenagers, they're going to be a better employee. So I think it's that we have to understand that, yeah, we got to get the job done, but don't walk over the people while we do it, and then try to, and I'll show you some ways to do it. It's really, it's not that aggressive. It's I'll just show you the ways. It's just really easy that you can impact people's lives without them even knowing what's happening. And you've really taken them to Christ. So now where did I do with my... Here it is. So let me just give you some... I'm going to give you some real simple things. This is real simple stuff. And you're going to email me so you can get the PowerPoint. So how do we take His kingdom to where we live, work, and play? How do we develop relationships, form community, and see our neighborhoods and workplaces and cities transform? By the way, let me give you something that's free of charge. Do you know what God values in the Bible? This will hurt some of you that are leading ministries and stuff, but God values three things in the Bible: individuals, cities, and nations. He doesn't say a lot about Christian organizations or businesses, which I've led both of those. That's kind of disappointing. I thought it was really important. Companies are important to God. Churches are important to God. Christian organizations are important to God. Ministries are important to God. But if you look in the Old Testament and you count the things up, and I can send the stats to you, God constantly deals through individuals, cities, and nations. So when He looks at Norman, Oklahoma, He doesn't see the Baptist, the Methodist, and different churches. He doesn't see the BSU ministry and crusade and that. God just sees the body of Christ in this city. And so we have got to change how we view our little paradigms that we built and our little walls that we build and our little kingdoms that we build and realize that God's not into that. He's into His kingdom, which is individuals, cities, and nations. God always deals with a nation as a whole. He deals with a city. So when He deals with a city, He doesn't deal with individual churches or individual companies or individual student ministries. And so we're going to be really disappointed when we get to heaven. And God says to us, I sure wish you would have worked together with some of the rest of the body of Christ, because I looked at you all as a city. I didn't see you as little individual parts. I gave you different gifts and different things so you could work together, not duplicate each other. But so that's just free of charge. But anyway, individual cities and nations. So here's the verse, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Now, this is kind of humbling for me as a business leader, but since I work with business leaders all over the world, let me just give you our faults right up front. Business leaders are doers, not prayers. So therefore, we're not very effective in kingdom work because we do first and pray second. In fact, we only pray maybe third after we failed at doing. So hopefully you don't have this problem. But in Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Leaders, the stronger leader you are, the weaker your prayer life will be, naturally. So unless you as a leader develop a strong prayer life, the tendency will be to rely on your own strength and the spiritual gifts that God has given you. So what God showed me a number of years ago is that even though I'm a strong leader, I need to be a man of prayer. And so I began to pray for others and found that it's amazing that I didn't have to do near as much when I prayed, because God would do things and He began to open doors that... See, for years I tried to kick down doors for Jesus. I'm sure you guys didn't do that, but I did. And so I would try to do things for Jesus so that I wouldn't feel guilty. But God said, well... Why don't you pray about it first, and then I'll open the door for you. You don't have to kick down the door. So, number one is we pray. Number two, in verse 3, it says that God will open the doors. And then in verse 5, it says that when He opens the door, we see an opportunity. And then in verse 6 says, all we do is respond. So what we do is we become responders rather than strategic people with a great plan. How many times have you sat down with another member of the body of Christ who had a great plan for this ministry? And I'm all for plans, and I'm a business guy, and I like strategic stuff. But I've just found, listen, at 63 years of age, I hate to admit this to you, but in recent years, what I do is I sit by my email and by my phone and by face-to-face conversations, and God brings divine appointments into my life every day. And I'm having ministry in three or four continents and across the United States and a lot of other kind of things. And I haven't orchestrated any of it. Yesterday in my office, is today Tuesday? Yesterday, was it today in my office? Today's Monday. What day is it? Today in my office, a guy unannounced, didn't call ahead of time, would have normally called ahead of time. walks in, his name's Jeff, he walks into my office, he works with a ministry here in town, he's also a business leader, and he brings in a guy from India. This guy in India is in charge of training 100,000 church planters in India. He's been working with the Billy Graham Association, with Crown Financial Ministries, with Campus Crusade for Christ. He has all of these guys. He knows a lot of the leaders that I met in India. He's this very soft-spoken guy from India. This soft-spoken guy who's been here in the United States for a few weeks, he goes back to India tomorrow. This was his last afternoon in the country. This was not an appointment. This guy brings him into my office and sets him down in front of me. And so now I have this relationship with him, and I've given him some tools, and I may end up in India working with this guy. But this guy is going to impact up to 100,000 church planters all across India. But I didn't ask for that. I didn't strategize. I mean, God just, if we pray and we look for the open doors, then God will bring the ministry right in front of us. We don't have to run across the street. For years we've been told that we have to have a great strategic plan. We have to know how to do all this evangelism and discipleship stuff. And we got to go across the city or across the nation or around the world. No. Just do it where you are right there. And God wants to open up those doors. And I'm telling you, once you understand how to do this, you're going to say, Kent, why didn't I understand this earlier? Henry Blackaby says it this way. He says, watch where God is working and join him there. Henry's a friend of mine. We have him speak at our conferences. Henry has a tremendous ministry to business leaders that most people don't know about. You probably didn't know about. But he meets individually with Fortune 500 leaders for an hour phone conversation in groups of 12 once every month. So he meets with about 10 different groups of CEOs and Fortune 500 vice presidents and CEOs and spends an hour on the phone with them. Guys like Walmart and big CEOs of major companies. Henry loves the marketplace. He really believes that God is moving in the marketplace today. But anyway, Henry says, look around you, open your eyes, and see where God is working and join him there. You don't have to start something. God's already started it. I've been learning this over the last 10 years or so. I wish I would have learned it earlier. For so much of my life, I struggled with guilt and trying to compare. You probably didn't do that, but compare yourself to other people or use other people's methods or feel guilty because you weren't as productive as somebody else, or I couldn't be an evangelist like him, or I couldn't disciple like him, or I couldn't speak like him. And finally, you know, after a number of years, God said, you know, Kent, I designed you just to be you. Would you just be yourself? That's the way I designed you. And then when I've learned to watch for open doors, it's just amazing. So that's what we do is we pray first. God will open a door. We see an opportunity, and then we simply respond to the opportunity. Now, so we pray. Here's what I encourage you to do is to make a list. Now, you can do this in your mind or you can do it on paper, but make a list of 12 people in your neighborhood or your workplace. Just list out 12 names that you work with all the time. Next to that, say, okay, I know this person is a believer, follower of Jesus, or I know for sure they're not a follower of Jesus, or I'm unsure. And then you say, what is a need that that person has in their life? And so what I do is I just say, okay, here's what their need is. Here's a resource. Here's what I want to do to try to help them. And so I just simply look for the needs in their life, and I try to meet them. Now you say, okay, how do I find out what the needs are in their life? Well, you talk to them during lunch hour, during break, or as you're working. You know, you don't have to take your time off your job, but as you're doing tasks in the workplace, you can find out about their family, their kids, their husband, their wife. They'll find, because they're dying for relationships, they're tired of going home and just staring at that TV and the computer. I mean, they're dying for relationships. And so what you do is you just make a list, and it shows it better on the PowerPoint here, but you just make a list either in your mind or you make a list on a piece of paper and say, okay, here's my 12 coworkers. I think these three or four are followers of Jesus. These three or four are definitely pagans. They don't know Jesus. These three or four I don't know about. Here's some needs in their life. Here's some things I could do. You know, it may be a teenager. You could give them a book. Or it may be that they just lost a loved one. By the way, This is where we really blow it, and I'll show you this on the open doors. How many of you have lost, tomorrow I've got to go to the funeral of my best friend's wife, who just died 4 days ago of cancer after battling it for 7 years. And so I'll go to Judy's memorial service tomorrow, my best friend Bill. My other best friend died of a heart attack 2 years ago. So my two closest friends, one died of a heart attack and the other lost a spouse in the last 2 years. So you don't know how long life is. And a 47-year-old member of our church staff last night pulled into the parking lot and asked for help and had a brain aneurysm and today has gone to be with Jesus. So you don't know. You think you may have 70 years, but you may not. But anyway, let's just say that someone in your church loses a loved one. Let's say someone in your church loses a mother or father or husband or whatever. So what does the church do? The church sends flowers. The people take by food. Somebody may send a card or they may go visit. So how long do the flowers last? A week? 10 days if they're really good ones? How long does the food last in the refrigerator? A few days or maybe a few weeks if you put it in the freezer maybe. I don't know about all those things. A card, they'll read. A visit. But do you all realize that we do all of that, and when does the grieving process start? About the second or third month. Because the first few weeks, everybody's around, and then there's activity, and then they try to do some things. And so the true grieving process starts about second or third or fourth month. And so here's the open doors for crises. There's seven of them. And I'm going to show you this, and we'll do a few minutes. But anyway, the first thing is the birth of a new baby. That's a crisis when someone has a new baby. Second one is the death of a loved one. What I do is I send a packet. If I have a friend that loses a loved one, they will get something from me every month for 12 months. They'll get a card, a personal note, a booklet, a passage of scripture, or something like that. And so I minister to them for 12 months. When it's the third month and they're starting their grieving process and they wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and go in their living room and are going to turn on the television, right on their table, right under that lamp, is a little packet from their friend Kent or their employer or whatever, where I'm ministering to them. And I'm going to do that every month for 12 months. And you know what? The third or fourth month when that grieving process starts, then I'm going to be able to minister to them. So death of a for less than $35, I can send stuff to people, including postage, for a whole year, far less than what flowers cost, and I'm going to minister to them for 12 months. And so it's unbelievable how much influence I've had with my coworkers, people from my church. One of the ladies came up to me last summer, and she said, "You don't know me." Four different ladies, I'm a medium-sized church. Four different ladies lost their husband through a boating accident, illness, that where their husbands were around 40 years of age. We lost four husbands in one summer in our small-sized church. And this lady said, "You don't know me, and I'm so-and-so, but you and your wife have been sending stuff to me." She said, "The church was so gracious to me the first month." And she said, "Then people didn't know what to say, so they didn't come around because they felt embarrassed. They didn't know what to say, you know, and I never know what to say." And then she said, then everybody just stopped and they kind of just ignored me. They kind of like kept away from me. And she said, "Every month you and your wife would send us that." She said, "You know, I was ready to leave the church because I thought they didn't care. But every month you all would send something and minister to me." And you know, listen, I'm the most insensitive guy in the church. But if I can do that, anybody can do that. I now have a ministry to about 200 widows. In fact, if you have a mother-in-law or a mom or grandmother, somebody who's a widow, if you'll give me your name and address. I have about 200 ladies that are widows that I write a letter to every month. Some of them read that letter every day for the next month till they get the next letter. I just send them an encouraging letter. I said, "Lord, I minister to CEOs, not widows." God said, "You haven't read the Bible." I said, "Lord, I can't fix hot water heaters and fix cars and radiate." And God said, "You haven't read the Bible." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, who's first on the list?" Widows and orphans. Widows and orphans and foreigners and the poor sometime are listed there. So I argued with God for a long time and said, well, I minister to business leaders. And God said, well, you haven't read my list. And so I'm driving into church. This is 10 years ago. A widow waves at me and I wave back at her. And God said, I thought I told you to minister to widows. I said, okay, I give up. I'll do it. I don't know what it is. So I went into the church. I went into the church and we had the music and the praise and worship. And you know what the pastor did. He got up and he hasn't done it before and he hasn't done it since. He gave a sermon on widows. But anyway, so I said, okay, marriage problems is number 4. Children issues is number 5. Financial difficulties number 6. And loss of job is number 7. So birth of a baby, death of a loved one, major illness, marriage problems, children issues, financial difficulties, loss of a job. Now, you may have some other crisis doors that you want to put in there. But what you do is do what Blackaby said. You go there and you build relationships with these people. If you're a leader, then you become a servant leader. You operate with integrity. You're accessible. You model biblical leadership. You form relationships with your coworkers. Then what you do is you shut your mouth and just look around. You look around and say, and you build bridges with people. You know, you love them, you serve them, you treat them as people, not as machines, not as somebody to get the job done. You treat them as real people. And then what you do is, which is very hard for us as a Christian, shut our mouth, be quiet, and look and watch their lives. And you wait for one of these 7 crises to happen in their life. And you know what? Nearly every year, one of these 7 things is going to happen to people. You know, they lose a job, they have financial difficulties, their kids bugging them, they got problems in their marriage, they lost a loved one. I mean, one of those things is going to happen every year or two. And then when that happens, you simply, because you've already formed the relationship, you reach out to them and have a deeper relationship, and you have a chance to model Christ with them and then share Christ with them in doing that. So what you do is you observe, you identify needs, you're sensitive, you listen. The one that's cut off there is you're available. You know, availability. People just want, they just want to see you as a person. Just be available. If you're available to a friend, a coworker, it's amazing what that'll do. You serve them, you care for them, you encourage them, you love them, and then the last word is you communicate. See, what we as Christians have been taught is we go out there and we lasso these people and we grab them by the collar and we communicate the gospel with them. Well, what God says is, Kent, that's the last thing I want you to do. I want you to observe their lives, identify, be sensitive, listen, be available, serve, care, encourage, love them, and only then communicate the gospel to them. I'm convinced, I'm not even convinced, I've seen it. I can give you 100 stories. We put them in our books and they're on these CDs. I can give you 100 stories. I could stand here for the rest of the night. I'm convinced after the last 20 or 25 years that this works in the workplace. It is biblical to the core. All we have to do is love people and serve people. People say, you know, can I do this? Can I get away with this? You know, I'm in a company where, you know, we can't do this. I'm in a country where we can't do this. And I'm saying, listen, no one has ever passed a law against loving and serving people. You go to your workplace, you be an outstanding leader, you be the best at your job, and then you just love and serve people. And I promise you, people will come. In my last few years in our distribution company, because they knew I would pray for them, this is the CEO, people on the lowest rung would come into my door, knock on the door, come in, sit down next to me and said, would you pray for my grandmother? She's in the hospital. Because they knew I would take a 3x5 card out of my desk drawer, write the name, write the prayer request, put it in my pocket, take it home and really pray for them. And if you'll really pray for people, you know, how many times have you said, well, I'll pray for you, and somebody's having surgery, I'll pray for you. And then the next week they come at church and say, boy, thank you for praying. I really appreciate that. And you're saying, I never even did anything. I forgot about it. And so that's why I got 3x5 cards, and I write it on the card, and then as I was exercising or in my quiet time or other things, I would take out those 3x5 cards and pray for the people. And then the next week I would say, well, how's your Aunt Sally doing? Listen, you do that with people, and they're gonna be your supporters. And so those are the things that we do. So ministry in the workplaces, we see they're in need. They need relationships. They need to be loved by their coworkers. And so you can make your own list of people. So pray, watch for God is opening the doors, and be sensitive for each opportunity to minister to the person. So I've given you part one and part two. We're not going to do part three. Part three, you can get one of these CDs right here and listen to that. So I'll take some questions before we close about this. Is this too simple? Does it sound too simple? It's really not that difficult, is it? You pray. You watch what God's doing. You look for an open door. You let Him determine who the people are that you're going to minister to. You don't have to pick them out. You simply minister to the people that God drops right in front of you, that you have to walk over. Then you get the point. So questions. If I have a comment. In our business, we would buy books and give them away at holidays, so we would have a reason. Like at Christmas time, we would give them away. Mother's Day, I would give things away. Like for Mother's Day, we would give to all the women, because either they were a mother or they certainly had a mother. We gave them a rose on the first day. We gave them candy on the second day, a card on the third day, something else on the fourth day. 5 days, we put a little gift on their desk. You don't think I was not a popular boss? I mean, on Father's Day, we gave a little book on how to be a good father and sent it to all of my vendors, because, see, I could get away with it. So use the holidays to get away with things. Christmas. For 33 years, I've written a Christmas letter to all my business associates where I share the gospel in a non-religious way. We've done it for 33 years. When I lost the Kmart chain and we no longer had their business, Kmart stores from around the country, Texas and other places, would call me and say, can we still stay on your Christmas list? And so Eckert Drug, which had 5,000 drugstores around the country, when I visited him in July, you know these folding petitions like this that they have in offices? When I was there in July, this guy named Larry turned around and said, Kent, I just want to thank you for your Christmas letter. He said, the pressure has been so intense this year that I read that letter nearly every day. And on his wall, stuck to the wall, was the Christmas letter that we had sent him 6 months before. This is a publicly owned drug chain that was a $5 million customer for me. But, you know, I also had people where they said, well, we don't want to do business with him. But I tried to do it in a non-religious way. Yeah. So use holidays. Use Easter. Use Christmas. Use holidays. Use excuses. Use books. Have a little closet of books that you can give to people. You know, Larry Burkett on finances, someone on teenagers, someone on raising kids. Have those little tools. It'll cost you a little bit of money, but it's a lot cheaper than flowers. And so really you can do practical things to people that won't cost much money, but that can have a big impact on their life. Does that make sense? There's really, this is so much simpler than we've made it to be. We've so complicated it. We've taken people through courses. We've done all this stuff. It's really just about loving and serving people, building bridges of relationships. You love and serve them, and then you watch for the open door. You pray and say, okay, God, who is the person? And it's probably not going to be the person that you think. It's the unlikely person. He'll put them right in front of you, and you say, oh, not this person. Yeah, that person. I'm sitting them right in front of you. And then does it cost you something? Yeah, it costs time, costs energy, may cost some money, but it works. Yes, ma'am. They can do it with their fellow students. They can. Every one of them has a close friends of students. And I'm not just talking about non-believers. Followers of Jesus need those kind of relationships too. You need to minister to them. I mean, we say, okay, am I discipling someone? Am I evangelizing? So this works. I'm talking primarily non-followers of Christ here, but it also works with followers of Christ. You need to model that to them so that they help them, you know. If a student goes through the ministry for 3 or 4 years and they have a broken family, which many of them do, if we can minister to them and help them in that relationship with their mom and their dad or that kind of thing, they can go through all the ministry and learn everything, but if they still have a broken relationship with their dad, they're going to be ineffective. So if you can help them, if you have a healthy relationship with your dad, then you may be able to minister to them. And probably when they have a time of crisis, when things are going well, but I don't know a college student that doesn't have a crisis from time to time. So, anything else? Okay, so the things that you need to do is you got my email. I'll send this PowerPoint to you. There's some CDs if you want some of the evangelism and calling things. You can pick that up. There's still a couple of books over there on the table that you can pick those up if you want them. In my email, I've given it to you. If I can serve you in any way, there's a lot of students that, I mean, if you were in Oklahoma, I'd say, you know, call me and I'll take you to lunch. And if you're a lady, bring another lady along. But when I speak to the BSU, normally one or two or three people will call me. And some of those guys I'm still meeting with 10, 15, 20 years later. In fact, this last month I met with two or three guys that graduated from the student program here. There's a lot of students that I meet with and helping them in the workplace. So my objective as a business leader is simply to serve you, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're a campus minister, whatever you are, I just want to serve you. So let me pray for you and we'll go. Father, I thank you for each man and woman in this room. I thank you for their heart for you. I thank you for each person at this conference, Lord, and the sacrifice that they're made financially and time-wise and time of year and to come to this. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll reward each person here with your special thing for them, that you'd make it special for each guy and for each gal. Lord, that you would give them exactly what you want to give them. Thank you that you are special and specific with each one of us and that you care specifically about what the needs are in our life. And I pray as we look to minister to those around us that you'll help us to be more sensitive, more loving, more attentive to what you're doing in the lives of others instead of trying to shove our agenda down their throats. Help us to be men and women that model, Father, what your Son Jesus did to us, and would you give us the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit to do that? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, and we'll be glad to help you in any way we can.